The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
All right, great to see you here tonight. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of James toward the end of the New Testament. Starting a new series tonight entitled Faith That Works. And we're going to go through verse by verse the book of James. And we like to do that on Wednesday nights and really dive into a book. 1 John, we just finished 1 John, and 1 John has five chapters, and James has five chapters. And so I would encourage you to spend some time to read James and to get familiar with it. James is a very practical book, and that's why we've entitled it Faith at Work. And the verse in James that's very well known is, faith without works is dead, being by itself. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so faith and works go together. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. As I had a teacher in school tell me in a Bible class, it's faith alone that saves you, but faith, real faith, is never alone, because real faith always has works. And so we're going to talk about that. You know, James was dealing with the difficulties in the church. The epistle was written probably around 48 AD, very early on. And he was talking to the church, and he was talking about difficulties, about spiritual immaturity. And he wanted to help the people to put their faith into action so that they would be mature children and saints of God. So let's start in James chapter 1, verse 1. The scripture says this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James starts off the letter by telling you who he is, James. Now, there are several different Jameses in the Bible, and so we have to determine who is the person that wrote this. Well, we know it's not James of John and James, the sons of thunder, because that James was killed in Acts chapter 12. He was the first Christian martyr. Herod had him put to death with the sword, and then tried to put Peter to death with the sword, but the angel, if you read in Acts chapter 12, the angel delivered Peter. But James was the first one, John's brother. He was the first one to die for his faith in Christ. And James isn't the one that wrote this epistle. Most Bible scholars agree that this was James, the half-brother of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel and also in Mark's gospel, they list some of Jesus' relatives. James is one of his brothers. Jude is another one of his brothers who wrote the second to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. So this is James, the Lord's brother, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And isn't it interesting how he doesn't refer to himself at all as, hey, this is James, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus didn't have any full brothers because he was born of the Holy Spirit, but he had half-brothers because they had the same mother. And some people think that you know, Mary didn't have children, she was a perpetual virgin. That's not true at all. She and Joseph, after Jesus was born, they had a normal relationship as husband and wife, and they had children. And so this is one of the Lord's brothers, but he doesn't refer to himself as that. He refers to himself as a bondservant of God, the lowest servant, the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's equating God and Christ the same, and he is their bondservant. And he's giving this to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. The 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish believers who have been dispersed abroad. We know from history that Claudius brought persecution against the church and against the Jews and dispersed them, threw them out of Rome. And there was great persecution, Acts chapter 1, against the church and the Christians who were in Jerusalem, and they were scattered and dispersed abroad. And so they had these people that he's writing to, they had lost their home and they had lost their homeland, and they were scattered about. They had gone through difficulty. He sends them greetings, and he right off the bat starts talking to them about trials and troubles and difficulties and adversity. Something that they were very familiar with because they had been experiencing this. And he tells them in verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now we read that and we think, that doesn't sound right. Why would anyone consider trials and difficulties and troubles and problems? Why would anyone consider that joy? It's all joy when you don't have trials and troubles and problems and difficulties. It's not joy when you have that. But the Lord is trying to teach us something very, very critical here, that there is to be joy, a considered joy, in the midst of trouble. And so I've entitled this message, All Joy, You're Kidding Me. Well, God's not kidding. He says, this is what I want you to do. Consider it all joy, pure joy, unmitigated joy, when you encounter various trials. So the question is, how do you do that? How does anyone do that? Well, we're going to find out tonight what God means by that, and how do you do that, and how do you put that into practice? See, when you understand the purpose that God has for troubles and difficulties and problems and trials, then you can see it in a different light. And you can see that those things aren't the enemy. They're a tool in the hand of God to form you and fashion you and chip away all the dross and all the impurities in your life and in my life. So let's talk about three key discoveries that will help you turn your trials into joy. Discovery number one, trials are designed to bring us God's grace. How can I consider it all joy? Well, by understanding that trials are designed to bring us God's grace. Now, the people were definitely going through troubles that he's talking to. And James is saying, hey, in your trouble, consider this all joy because God is using this in your life. Now, it is very common knowledge to all of us that trials are part of life. Everyone in this room, when you talk about trouble to any audience, everybody can relate. They can relate to it maybe in a little way or maybe in a huge way. Some of us, if we polled everyone in this room, we could find somebody that has way more trials than we do. And so you're here, and sometimes you think, you know, you're singing that song, nobody knows the troubles I've seen, nobody knows my sorrow. But there's somebody that knows the trouble you've seen, and somebody has more sorrow than you. But we can all relate to troubles and problems and sorrows. They're just part of life. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. Job 14, verse 1 says that man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. Full of turmoil, full of difficulty and problems. That's just the human experience. That's why it says in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. Not if you ever encounter various trials, but when. It's not an if, it's a when. You are going to encounter trials. They're coming. I talked to a friend of mine just last week, and he said, you know how, Jeff, you've said before from the pulpit, we're either in one of three places. Either we're in a storm, or we've just exited a storm, or we're getting ready to enter a storm. I mean, that's just the way life is. Life is a series of trials and difficulties and problems, and that's just part of life. And you say, well, why is it like that? Well, trials are used to humble us. You have a problem, I have a problem, we have a problem as human beings. And that problem is we tend, when everything's going good, we tend to get proud. We tend to get self-sufficient. We tend to think that we got this thing called life whipped. Jesus, or the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, through Moses, he says, hey, talking to the people, you know, Deuteronomy is Moses' sermons, three different sermons to the people before they go into the promised land. We're in Joshua now on Sunday mornings. We're talking about Joshua taking them into the promised land. But Deuteronomy is just Moses giving them his farewell address to the people. And in Deuteronomy 8, he says, listen, you beware when the Lord gives you the land and you go into the land and he blesses you and you have abundance, Be careful that you don't get proud and forget the Lord. Because that's the tendency all of us have. When everything goes well, we get stuff full of ourselves. We think, man, we're just the cat's meow, the bee's knees. I mean, everything goes well for us, and we think we're something special, and we forget the Lord. We forget the one that blessed us. And so we all have a tendency to do that. Well, troubles and trials and adversity and difficulty, they get our attention, and they get us to see that we don't have it all figured out and we need God. Jeremiah 2:27 says this. The Lord says, "For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.'" It says in the book of Psalms, the Lord says, when his people turned away from him, he said, it says, when he killed them, not all of them, but when he started killing some of them, then they sought him. Then they turned and searched diligently for God and remembered that the Lord Most High was their rock. See, we wander away from the Lord, and then disaster strikes, and then we come to our senses. Like the prodigal son, everything was going well until disaster struck, and he's ready to eat the pig slop, and then he came to his senses. Well, that's God uses those trials, part of life, to keep us humble. Many of us remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was the greatest king in the world at that time. And Babylon was the mighty power. And he was walking out on the roof of his palace, and he was looking at the beautiful city of Babylon. He says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built by the strength of my might and for the glory of my name?" And he was just, you know, patting himself on the back. "Look how great I am." And while he was still speaking, the Bible says, while the word was in his mouth, a voice came from heaven and says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, today it has been decreed, sovereignty has been removed from you. I was the one who blessed you, Nebuchadnezzar, and now I'm taking that blessing away." And Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind for 7 years. He was living out in the wilderness. His hair grew out like the feathers of a bird. His fingernails grew out like claws of an animal. And he went crazy for 7 years. God used that difficulty in his life to humble him. Nebuchadnezzar said in his testimony at the end of Daniel chapter 4 that the Lord is able to humble those who walk in pride. And God uses that to humble us. And why is that so important? Because humility is required to experience the grace of God. You're never going to get the grace of God when you're proud. Because the Bible says, James 4:6, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You're never going to have grace until you get humble. God is just going to line up against you. He's just going to oppose you. But when you're humbled, then you begin to look up. Then you begin to seek him. Then you begin to say, "Lord, I'm in need. Lord, I'm in trouble. Please help me." I still remember when Gary Smalley was here some years ago. You know, Gary Smalley's gone home to be with the Lord. But when he came to our church and shared, he was talking to me about a book deal that he had worked on for a long time. And he had contracted with a marketing company to help really boost the sales of his book and get the word out about his book, The DNA of Relationships. And I remember one of the guys that worked for Gary Smalley was telling me, "Oh, we're going to be on this talk show and that talk show, and it's going to go so great." Well, the company that he contracted with, they were just blowing smoke. They didn't do any of those things. And so when Smalley's book came out, he didn't have any kind of promotion for it. They took his money and they ran. And so his book came out with no promotion, and it didn't do very well because not very many people knew about it. And I remember Gary told me, he said, "You know, when that happened at the first, I was just devastated." And he was thinking, "You know, I've poured so much of my time and my life into this book, and I thought it was going to be some, you know, big hit and really help a lot of people." And he said it didn't get any promotion and it didn't do well. And He said, you know, I struggled with all of that and all of the frustration and all of the dealing with the bitterness for the from this, you know, with this company that cheated me and lied to me. And he said, then I remembered that God gives grace to the humble. And he said, this situation has humbled me. Anytime you get your legs cut out from under you in a situation, you get humbled. And we don't like to be humbled. None of us like to be humbled. But God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. So listen, when trials and difficulties knock you to your knees, when you have financial reversal, when you have some terrible thing happen to you at work or some physical problem or something that you don't want, that you don't like, remember, God is using that as a vehicle to usher in his grace. And you and I desperately need God's grace. We can't make it in the Christian life without God's grace. As one commentator defined God's grace, it's the desire and the power to live for God. You need that, and I need that. And without it, we can't do it. So trials are designed to bring us God's grace. Secondly, second discovery that will help you see trials in a joyful way, trials are designed to test our faith, to test our faith. Now, the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 22 that the Lord tested Abraham. Genesis 22 is a really key chapter in the Old Testament because it's God's test of Abraham as it relates to his son Isaac. And the Lord said to Abraham, 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 and he said, here I am. He said, go take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on one of the mountains of which I will show you. Well, that didn't make any sense to Abraham at all, because Isaac is the son of miracle birth. He's the son of promise. And God is saying now to sacrifice him. But the scripture makes it clear, God was testing Abraham to see whether he would obey him or not. And when Abraham went to sacrifice his son, he had taken the knife, he had tied his son to the altar, he's taken the knife, he was getting ready to plunge it into his son, thinking in his mind, well, the Lord is going to raise him from the dead then, because God says this is the son of promise, the son of my descendants. And he has the knife back, and the Lord says to him, Abraham, Abraham, hold back your hand, for now I know that you fear me. It was a test. God never intended for him to do that. God was testing him. And so the Lord allows these trials, these difficulties, these problems. What are they for? They're for a test. To test our faith. A faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. You need to know where you stand in your faith. So tests help us see how far we have come. It's like school. The teacher gives a test in school. Why do they give a test? To see how well you're learning. Oftentimes they give a pop test. And it's you're not ready for it. It's just like, hey, have you been tracking with us? Pop test time. When I was in seminary, the first class I ever took was a history of music class in the church. And I hadn't been in school for a long time. This was my first class coming back into the classroom after a 10-year hiatus. And I still remember, I mean, it was, you had to be prepared, and there were pop quizzes in there pretty much every day. And the teacher was trying to see how well are you absorbing the material. Well, that's a test. Tests help us to see how far we have come. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, temptations, tests, because it's a test of your faith, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Do you remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was asleep in the boat and they thought they were going down because they were in a big storm, and they finally wake him up, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And he, being aroused, came from the back of the boat to the front of the boat, and he said, hush, be still, and it became perfectly calm. And the disciples were filled with awe, and he turned around and said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? No faith. They failed the test big time. They got a zero. They had no faith. But then they were on the sea again, Matthew chapter 14, and it's a stormy night. And Jesus isn't in the boat this time. He comes to them walking on the water. And Peter says to him, first they thought it was a ghost, and then Peter says to the Lord, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, it is I," literally, "I am." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, began to walk on the water to come to Jesus. And he was doing well until it says, seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. And he cried out and he said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus took him by the hand and said, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" No faith, now little faith. Now it was a little bit more faith than the guys that were in the boat, but it was still little faith. But it wasn't no faith. They're being tested and they're starting to grow. And when Jesus got back in the boat and got Peter back in the boat, the scripture says this, the disciples, when they got back in the boat, they said to Jesus, they worshiped him and they said, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." They were learning, they were growing. Tests are like that. They show us where we are spiritually. They help us see. Sometimes we think we're a lot further along than we are until a difficulty comes in, until a storm comes up, then all of a sudden you really kind of see, am I really trusting in the Lord or am I just talking a big game? And tests give us an opportunity to practice the word, to put the word into practice. You know, the test of your Christianity is not how many verses do you memorize, although it's great to memorize verses. But the test of your Christianity is how much of the word are you practicing? Not how much are you reading, how much are you putting into practice in your life? James is going to say, don't be a forgetful hearer, be an effectual doer of the word of God. So it says in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Consider, that is a word that's used in accounting. It's a word that they would say, okay, you're working with these numbers, take this number and put it in the plus column, put it in the asset column, don't put it in the debit column. That's the word consider. An accounting term. So this is what God is saying. Hey, when you encounter various trials, and you will, it's a when, it's not an if, make sure to take that trial and put it in the plus column. Put it in the all joy column. Put it in the asset column. Don't put it in the debit column. We tend to put that in the debit column because we don't like it. Oh, this is awful. This is terrible. I put this in the whining column, the groaning, moaning column, because I don't like this situation that has come into my life. And God says, don't do it like that. You consider it as a plus. You consider it as an asset. Now, that doesn't mean that we are delighted when the report comes back that says you have cancer. That's not what he's saying. Oh, wonderful, I have cancer. That I was hoping that the report would say that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you have news that is negative, when you have things come into your life that are hard, you just say, by faith, I'm putting that in the all joy category. Because God is going to work in this. He's going to work through this. He's going to use this to bring me his grace. And so I choose to look at this as a positive thing that God is going to use in my life and not a negative thing. See, nothing happens in your life and my life that doesn't first filter through God's fingers of love. So if I know that this didn't come into my life until it first filtered through God's fingers of love, then I know that God has a purpose for this. And I can put it in the all joy column. I remember some years ago, Debbie and I were doing a marriage conference for Family Life. And I think we were in the Philadelphia area. And when we got off the plane, we were there and getting a cab, and the cab driver was putting our stuff up and in the cab, and so we could drive to the airport or drive to the hotel. And so I just kind of let him do it. Well, my bag, my carry-on bag that had all my notes in it, he didn't put that in. He put the big suitcases in. He thought that was it. It was a black bag. It was sitting kind of by the door, and he didn't put that in. And I didn't put it in because I thought he'd put it in. And so when we arrive at the hotel, and it's like, well, where's my carry-on? He's like, that's all the bags there were. I said, no, there was another one. And he said, well, I didn't see it. I said, well, now I'm in trouble because I need that because we're speaking this weekend and that had all my notes in it. And, you know, the Family Life Conference is, it's about total, it's about 15 hours of speaking, but my part was only 7.5. And so I was like, I have 7.5 hours worth of notes in there. I need some help. And he's like, well, I don't have it. And so I remember Debbie and I, we didn't know what to do. We called the airport. We called whoever we could call, the airlines, and say, hey, I lost a bag. Has the bag been turned in? No, nothing's been turned in. And so I just felt like, okay, I'm in trouble because we're going to have to do this conference, and I got to recreate everything out of my memory. And that's going to be hard to do in a short period of time. And I remembered James 1:2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And it wasn't a fun experience, but I said, God, you've told me to put that in the joy column. You've told me to put that in the plus column, not in the minus column. So I don't know how this is going to work, and I don't know how we're going to do this conference with me not having all my materials, but Lord, I choose to rejoice in you. And we went and ate dinner, and I was just saying, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Well, sure enough, somebody found the bag, and they called me, and they said, hey, that bag got put into our car. And we've driven across town or whatever. And I said, well, just tell me where you are. I'll get a cab. I'll go to you. And they said, no. We'll come and bring it to you. And so within an hour, I had my bag. Well, does it always work like that? Where you consider it all joy? You praise the Lord. You give thanks even in the bad times. Does it always work like that where you find your bag? No. But I'm glad it worked that time because that was a good thing. But I had just determined that I was going to give thanks and I was going to consider that joy, and that made a difference. I was going to put God's word into practice. You know, the test of my Christian life is not how well do I preach James 1:2. It's how well do I live James 1:2. Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he said in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He said, I know how to live in prosperity, and I know how to get along with humble means. He said, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we like to use that verse, Philippians 4:13, to say, well, that means that, you know, if you're facing a football team that you don't think you can beat, well, you just claim Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got to go fight a boxing match with a young Mike Tyson. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what that means. What it means is, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, you can handle that through Christ who strengthens you. That's what Paul's saying. And he said, I learned it. How did he learn it? He learned it through the school of hard knocks. He learned it through the difficulties. He learned it by putting God's word into practice in his life. So trials are designed to bring us God's grace. Trials are designed to test our faith. And then thirdly and finally, trials are designed to help us grow and mature. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word endurance means to stay under with cheerfulness. It's a person who is under a trial, under a problem, under a difficulty, and he endures. He patiently endures with cheerfulness. And the Lord says, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Nothing. Now, without trials, this is what happens to you and me. We become lazy, we become weak, we become self-reliant. It's the Deuteronomy 8 thing. Everything is going great, and we just forget the Lord, and we just say, look what I did, and look how great I am, and look what a wonderful farmer I am, and everything just keeps coming up roses for me. That's without trials. It's kind of like if you want to get big and strong, you don't get big and strong by sitting on the couch. You have to get out there and exercise. You have to watch your diet. You have to lift weights. If you want your biceps to grow, they don't grow by a fork here and a spoon here. That doesn't work, right? It has to be dumbbells, and you got to test your muscles. And when you test your muscles, they get stronger. Faith is a muscle that gets stronger as you use it. And so without trials, the Lord says that wouldn't be a good thing for you. But with trials, we become the people that God wants us to be, that God desires for us to be. And we see trials different from the way God sees them. James 1:4 in the easy-to-read version, which is a really good version, says this: if you let that patience work in you, the end result will be good. You will be mature and complete. You will be all that God wants you to be. You receive the trial. You put it in the all joy category. You say, God is at work. You say, this thing has humbled me, but that's a good thing because God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And Lord, I know you're working this out in my life. And as the song says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. And so we become the people that God wants us to be. What does God want us to be? Well, first of all, he wants us to be good soldiers for Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. God wants us to understand that this world is not a playground, it's a battleground. And we're here to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ and to suffer hardship like a soldier would suffer hardship. When a soldier goes to Afghanistan or a different part of the world where there's conflict, he knows it's going to be hard. There are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties. It's going to be, I'm going to face adverse circumstances. But I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. If it's hot, well, I'm not saying, well, who signed me up for this? I never did. They didn't tell me it was going to be over 100 degrees. Forget it. I'm out. That's what we do in the Christian life. And the Lord says, be a good soldier. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. That means suffer hardship means be a partaker of affliction. Paul suffered lots of hardship, and he learned to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself because his strength was in the Lord. We become good soldiers for Christ, and we become faithful witnesses for Christ. We start to grow. We start to get stronger. And God uses us as a witness for Jesus Christ. Now remember this, the light that shines the brightest shines in the darkest night. Maybe you're here and you're going through a really terrible, horrible trial and difficulty. And you say, it is so dark. This storm is the worst storm I've ever experienced, and there is no light. That's the opportunity that you can shine the brightest for Jesus. Because that the difficulty gets people's attention because everybody can relate to difficulty. Everybody knows about trouble. But if you can meet trouble with joy, with a song in your heart, with thanksgiving on your lips, with gratitude, with faith, that gets people's attention. They notice that. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe he becomes a Christian in Daniel chapter 4. And one of the things that influenced Nebuchadnezzar becoming a Christian in Daniel chapter 4 was Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to his image. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And he says, I'll give you one more chance. I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, forget it. I don't care what you do to us. We're not going to bow to your image. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, what God is there who can deliver you from my hand? And they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your hand, and he will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow because we trust God. And we know the story. God did deliver them. He was the fourth man in the fire. And the scripture says this at the close of Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar brought them out of the fire, couldn't believe it, was blown away. And then he said this, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Daniel chapter 3 starts out with a big day for Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image, and it ends with him saying, there is no God like God, like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is a witness that comes in that darkness and in that difficulty that doesn't come at any other time. You can turn the lights on outside in your backyard when it's 12 o'clock noon and you can't even see if they're on or not because there's so much light you don't notice them. But if you turn them on at 12 o'clock midnight, they shine. And it's the darkness and the difficulties that God uses in our lives to be a witness for Christ. Let me close with this. Warren Wiersbe said this: our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. But if we will take the long look and see that God is at work in our lives through these difficulties to make us the people he wants us to be, to usher in his grace, to help us be strong so that we can be faithful, we can be good soldiers, we can be a witness in this world to bring glory and honor to the Savior, then we see trials in a whole different category. Then we put them in the plus column, and then we praise the Lord even in the midst of difficulty.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.